the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, you do have your Bibles with you. You may want to turn to Romans chapter 8. And if you've got any sort of involvement in the congregation here, you'll be aware that over the past few months we've been working our way through the book of Romans, as Chris has said. This diagram, this picture behind me, that's what we've been following. So that's the route we've followed over all the chapters of Romans, working our way up to the top of the peak and down the other side. And now we're going back to Romans chapter 8 to have a look in a bit more detail. And there is so much in Romans chapter 8 that it's been described as a deep dive. Now, I'm realising now, as I'm saying, as I'm mixing my metaphors here, that we're up at a mountain peak and we're about to do a deep dive, but we are going to do both. Now, I've got a little confession, also another confession to make. I've been walking the coast path for the last few years, and one of the things you notice when you do the coast path is you can get up quite high sometimes, a lot of climbing, but some of it is quite close to the edge. And it's a narrow path, and if I, maybe not you, but if I look down, I start to feel a bit, ooh, this is a bit much, I don't like this too much. So I lift my eyes up, look forward. I wouldn't say I'm entirely comfortable, but I can carry on, I don't give up. As we look at Romans tonight, we're going to dig into it, and there's a lot of detail, there's a huge amount of deep things that Paul covers. Just in the four verses we've got, he talks about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He talks about salvation. He talks about sin. He talks about law. He talks about freedom. All of that in four verses. So if, as you look at the detail, you think, ooh, my head's beginning to spin, just take a step back, look up, and enjoy the view of what God has done. Because these verses have lots in them, but they're relatively... The basics are fantastic and life-changing for us. So if you get a bit overwhelmed and you think, okay, yeah, this is getting a bit much, just lift up, eyes up, look at what God has done, and just enjoy the view. So let's read Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of his life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in human flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Apologies, I did have that up on the screen, but I'm sure, under the fish, you all had Bibles with you already, so that doesn't matter. So, I said, we have been set free. We can see that where it says, therefore, there's now no condemnation, because through Christ Jesus, the Spirit has set you free. We have been set free, and we have been set free, first of all, from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. A little aside, so you can just switch off for just a moment if you want to, you want to have a breather. Paul uses the word law in different ways in Romans and just in these four verses. So when Paul uses the word law, he doesn't necessarily mean the same thing. Verse 2, he talks about the law of the Spirit who gives life. Then he talks about the law of sin and death. Verse 3, the law was powerless. Verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law. So he uses the law, but he's not using it exactly the same way. In these verses we're looking at just now, it's much more about principles of something that applies in life, rather than law in the sense of a legal sense. And we do that in English as well. We use law in different ways. We talk about the law in the sense of a body of law, the majesty of the law, the whole legal system. I'm being careful because Chris is looking at me. I've got to get this right, haven't I? Because somebody knows a lot more about the law than me. You just sort of wave, and I start to go a bit wrong. So, other senses of the law. Sometimes we talk about law in the sense of an act of parliament. It is the law. It is the legal requirement. Sometimes we talk about a law, like the law of thermodynamics, a law in physics or in science. And sometimes we just use slang. The law, the police, the law after me, the law. So we use law in different ways. And Paul is doing the same here. And Andrew Ollerton, in his book, who was the person who'd been, who produced the graphic at the start, he puts it like this. In these verses, I believe the term law refers to the basic set of principles that affect all humans, rather like the laws of physics. In other words, imagine sin to be like gravity dragging us down. And I think that's a really good way of just thinking. So there's this law, the law of sin and death, like gravity, and we're being dragged down by it. We can't resist it. None of us can resist gravity in this planet. We're held here. We're held on the ground. And that's what sin is doing. It's dragging us down. And then in verses 3 and 4, which we'll look at later, Paul's talking much more about God's law, God's body of law, his commandments and requirements for us. So that's the aside. Come back, those who had gone off on those for those little aside. And we're now back in verse 2. The law of sin and death. I'm going to talk about sin, I'm going to talk about death, but I will have to say that sin and death are together. You need to think of them together. So in Romans chapter 6, if you want to flick back at verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So sin, death, they go together. So whilst I'm going to talk about them separately, try and think of them together, because one leads to the other. We will face death. And the reason that death exists in this world is because we don't do what is required of us by God. And in fact, when we sin, we are slaves to sin. We are captured by sin. Back in chapter 7, verse 14, Paul puts it like this. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And what does that mean for him? I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. We are commanded by sin. It holds us. It grips us. But the trouble we face as a body of believers is if you went out into Exeter or your workplace or your school or your college or university and you start talking about sin, people will think you're mad or just an idiot. It's a joke word. It's a sin. It's a snigger word. It's not a word the world takes seriously. And I think it's part of the way the world has dealt with the whole concept of the holiness and the righteousness of God is by making sin a joke. It's something you cannot take seriously. They've been trying to deal with sin by pretending it's not something you have to worry about. It might be using a bit of advertising to be something slightly naughty, but it's okay, really. Where sin is something that drags us down, pulls us away from God, separates us from our fellow believers, separates us from the world. It breaks every relationship we have. And we see that in the world around us. Chris mentioned some of the terrible events happening around this world, even as I'm speaking now. Things are happening in the world and they are the result of human sin. Sin is a tyrant. Sin is a bully. Sin is a harsh master. Will not let us go. And if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you know how even when sin, in a sense, is conquered, as we shall have a look at later, you've been set free from sin, it still lurks there and still drags us. And imagine what that's like for those who haven't been born again, who don't have the Holy Spirit. Sin has captured them. Thanks be to God that we have been set free from sin. Not because of what I've done, not because of what you've done, not because you're good people, not because I'm righteous, not because we are naturally holy people, but because of what God has done. So we've been set free from sin, and we've been set free from death. And I said that the world treats sin as a joke, something you can laugh at. It doesn't do that with death. It's interesting, isn't it? We can laugh at sin, the whole concept of sin. People can't laugh at death. And I think it's interesting, and this is a personal viewpoint, you can challenge me later if you want to. I think the world deals with death quite simply by ignoring it. We don't talk about death. It's something which doesn't really come up in polite society. It's very hard to talk about. And if you've had elderly parents and like that, it's something that's very hard to bring up. Death is not something, we don't want to face it. So we just turn our backs on it, pretend it's not there, just hope it doesn't catch up. And of course, it does. Death is inevitable. This gentleman, writing in the magazine Christianity Today, Osvaldo, he put it like this. Death is real. Our bodies are breaking down, decomposing. However hard we try, the highway of natural life moves only in one direction, from life to death. And sometimes, even in the midst of physical flourishing, death makes its appearance in accidents, unexpected diagnoses, and the violent taking of life. We can live in the knowledge that there's a greater reality than death itself contained in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we've been seeing in the Sunday mornings. United with him by faith, we know, even while we doubt and suffer, that this perishable will be clothed with the imperishable. Death still exists. Unless he returns first, each one of us will face death. The great news for you, if you are in Christ Jesus tonight, if you have been saved and set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, death no longer has power over you. You may pass through it, but it's like going through a door to a new world. It may be painful in the process, it may be hard, but it is only temporary and it will be over. As Paul puts it, later on in 1 Corinthians, and he says in chapter 15, these very well-known verses, he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been defeated, and we know that because Jesus has been there first. He has come back, he is the first, and we will follow. We've been set free. We've been set free from sin and death, and we've been set free from the law's righteous requirements. Let's read verse 3 from Romans chapter 8. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in human flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. God's law, it tells us how to live. It tells us what is right. It tells us what is righteous and holy. And we never live up to it. We cannot do it. The law is powerless to save it. Not because the law is not good. The law is good. It points to what is good. law is powerless to save it because of my sinful humanity and the way I live. I know I let God down. I do what I know is wrong. As we read earlier, Paul says, I do what I do not want to do. I know what's right. I end up doing what's wrong. Why is that? Because of our sinful nature. And the law can point out our sin. If you look back in chapters 6 through to 7, you get a sense of that. Paul is struggling. The law is good, but we fail to meet up to it. And if you fail to meet the requirements of God, what do we deserve? We deserve condemnation. We deserve to be condemned. Now, there's a slight difficulty sometimes with the word condemned in our language. I don't know how, you may not be able to read that. Just about. I picked some headlines, but just I went to the Google search. Other search engines do exist. I did a quick check and seeing what was available. And got all these headlines about these things are condemned. This was just a taste of them, ones which I thought were more most appropriate for Sunday evening. But all sorts of things are condemned as well. But it has this sense of something we disagree with and want to show our disagreement, but doesn't necessarily mean anything will happen or any result. Whereas in the biblical sense, condemnation brings with it not just a declaration of guilt, but the punishment as well. So it's like I'm standing in the dock, the judge has said, you're guilty. And he does not just say you're guilty, just to let me know. It's not just a piece of information. It's guilty because the punishment, the sentence will be handed down at the same time. Or think of a condemned building. A building, when it is condemned, it's no longer fit for human habitation. So the building can no longer be used. And that's what's happened with condemnation. But God says, through Paul, writing in Romans, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Though we deserve to be condemned, we have been given a judgment that says, not guilty. And it is through Christ. Verse 4. The righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us through Christ Jesus. All that the law requires, all those things that we have to do, the right things, the things we know are right and we fail to do, they've been achieved in us in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds great. What does Paul actually mean by that? Well, there's a couple, it can be two things. The good news is both are true, so I can give you both. The first one is, Paul might be talking about that because Christ Jesus has come, he's been a sin offering, he's died for us, he's given his life for us, and part of that process is that we are clothed, we put on the righteousness of Christ. God looks at us, and he looks at me, and I know what I'm like inside, but he looks at me and he doesn't see that. He sees his Son, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And that's our justification. And those first four verses of Romans chapter 8 suggest that maybe that's where Paul is going. But there's another sense that we can meet the requirements. When we come to Jesus, when because of his death, we turn to him and we are in him, the Holy Spirit is in us. And we have God the Holy Spirit living in us, energizing us, bringing us life, enabling us to live a life. It may not feel like it to you, but you are living a life energized by the Spirit. And I sometimes look at my life and think, what would it have been like without the Spirit? I look at the level I'm at and think, crikey, I'm not doing a good job here. But I know that without God's power, by his Spirit working in me, I hate to think what my life would be like, or where I'd be, because it's God at work in me. And so maybe that's our sanctification, the Spirit making us holy. And maybe Paul means both. Maybe, this is supposition here, he's writing Romans and he's talking about justification and what Lord Jesus has done. He's thinking, yes, yes, lawfully met us. And he thinks, oh, the Spirit's... And that's almost a launch pad into the following verses which are to come, where the Spirit is at work in our lives. And maybe Paul thinks, yes, both are true. Because he does say in verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in its fullness. So maybe we've been justified, we've been sanctified because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that means for us, there's no condemnation, and that includes us condemning ourselves. How many of us have looked back on our lives and someone say, why did I do that? What we do with that is we turn to God, we repent, and God will bring us back to himself. We don't then go back and say, oh, why did I do that? God has forgiven us. What are we to go back? And now, it doesn't mean to say we shouldn't look back and maybe at some of our past mistakes and use them to learn from them. And it doesn't mean to say that we mustn't come to God with those past mistakes and repent like David did in Psalm 51. And we ask him to create in us a pure heart, renew a steadfast spirit within us. But we go to him knowing that he will put those behind him. Corrie ten Boom was a lovely Christian lady. Those of you who don't know her, during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands, her and her family sheltered various Jews to protect them and to allow them to escape. Eventually, she, a sister, a father, a family were found out, captured, and sent to a concentration camp. But she survived, and she had a fantastic ministry, bringing God's love and forgiveness to a world that didn't deserve it. And she talks about forgiveness, and this is an illustration she used, which I'm sure many are familiar with. She said this: sometimes I get a headache from the heat of the halo that people put around my head. Would you like to know what the Corrie ten Boom is really like? And then she goes and says some of the things she's really like. She says, that was Corrie ten Boom. What egotism, what selfishness. But the joy is that Corrie ten Boom knew what to do with her sins. When I confess them to the Father, Jesus Christ washed them in his blood. They are now cast into the deepest sea, and a sign is put up that says, no fishing allowed. We don't get the choice of what God has forgotten to remind ourselves and him about. Live in the joy of a forgiveness we don't deserve. Experience the Spirit's cleansing work within us. David in the Psalm 51 asked that the Lord wouldn't cast him from the Holy Spirit from him. He has promised that he will never do that. Never will I forsake you. Never will I forget you. He will hold us. And that Spirit within us is a promise that God will never let us go. I'm going to move on. I can reassure you, whilst there's two more points to come, they're much, much quicker. So, what brings us our freedom? It says the Spirit who, by the law of the Spirit who gives life. That who brings our freedom. That's why we are looking at the Spirit it's through the Romans chapter 8. Because the work of the Spirit is right the way through this chapter. And it's the Spirit who brings life. First of all, he brings us life by bringing us to Jesus. He reveals who Jesus is to us. When we weren't believers, it's him who made the Lord Jesus Christ real to us. When we are believers and have that moment of meeting Jesus, it's the Spirit at work within us. And let me come to a phrase that I really like. It says, Paul says, God did this by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in human flesh. Paul said there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is still condemnation. This is the bit I love. I should be condemned for the sin that's in me. What does God do? He condemns the sin that's in me, not me. The thing that should be condemned is me. The thing he does condemn is the thing which was the reason for my condemnation. It's the sin. The very sin that is causing the problem in my life is being condemned. And like that building, condemned building, it's no longer fit. It's going to be knocked down. It's going to be removed. And that is what God has promised. And when we come to Jesus, and when we know him, that spirit is at work in our lives. And Leon Morris, in his commentary on the Romans, says this. Paul is saying that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person, that person is liberated from bondage to evil and finds a new power within. A power that causes the defeat of sin and leads to the liberated person into ways of goodness and love. Manson has an interesting summary of Paul's teaching on various law. Moses' law has right, but not might. Sin's law has might, but not right. The law of the Spirit has both right and might. And that's the law which lives within us. And this is the final point. We have freedom, and we have it for a reason. We are free to live according to the Spirit. Verse 4. Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit is at work in us. It may not always feel like that. We may not always be conscious of that. We may not feel like sin has been defeated. And if it doesn't, we need to turn to him and ask for his help. And I know it can be a struggle. But we come to a Saviour who has done it all. Who has come a sin offering, which we will remember very shortly as we take communion. So if you are struggling, he will forgive. And he will provide power. We may continue to struggle for the rest of our lives, but there is power day by day that we need to live. I'm going to finish with a couple of final quotes. One from F.F. Bruce, trying to give an idea of what this life is like in the Spirit. For Paul, the leading of the Spirit is not a matter of sporadic impulse, but the believer's normal experience. Read that first sentence again. For Paul, the leading of the Spirit is not a matter of sporadic impulse, but the believer's normal experience. It is the very principle of the freedom of the Christian life. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, according to Galatians 5:18. The old legal bondage has been thrown off. The Spirit introduces believers into a new relationship as God's freeborn sons and daughters. Or to finish with the words of Paul himself, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I'll read that second bit again. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I'm going to hand over to Jenny now, who's going to take us through communion.